I get it. I got to get adjusted here. Most pulpits aren't tall enough for me. I probably told you the story that when I was at, I pastored at two New Hopes, but there was one in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and the pastor before me was quite a bit shorter than me, so they had, used to have a wood pulpit. Well, they cut off about 6 inches of the wood pulpit, so when I came, they had put 2x6s underneath the so, just a little job, you know. Maybe they kept it like that or just hired a taller person when I left, so. It was good to be here with you this morning. I hear that Kobe and Leslie and Allison are having a good trip, other than being finned by a poisonous catfish and stung by a jellyfish. Other than that, I guess everything's going well. So, there's a lot of the good things that have happened and stuff. Just being able to spend time with your kids and family together is a good thing after Allison's been gone for a while. So, I'm thankful for that, thankful for the opportunity to come and be here with you this morning. As we're looking at Scripture this morning, you might be turning over to Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll be landing there, and mainly verses 1 through 16. But as we begin this morning, we just kind of do a little trivia thing, and you guys, I've been with you with trivia things. You guys are the masters. I come here to do trivia with you, and I feel like, man, what am I missing in life? You know, it's like, you guys make me feel bad about myself, so. But I'm going to start with a little trivia, and, for those of you that are older, probably easier, and maybe for the younger ones, known well enough that you'd be able to guess. But let me just share these. When you know who it is, just shout it out. So these are some famous quotes. The one thing we have to fear is fear itself. Fear. Who? Fear. Right. Okay. 47 years ago, Lincoln. Get up, baby, get up. Who said that? Yeah, Mike Shannon. I need to turn my hearing aids up. The buck stops here. Truman, right. Here's another one. This is an older one. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. Reagan, Ronald Reagan. Okay, you guys are doing great. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Ali, Muhammad Ali. He was something else, wasn't he? I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant faithful 100%. Who said that?
Dr. Seuss.
Right, he did, didn't he? Dr. Seuss. Here's another one, you know this. This is, ask not what you can do for your country, what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Who said? Kennedy. That was one of his famous statements. And then one more. Close a door, we don't live in a barn. There you go. I thought it was going to be every silence, but I could tell some of you had the same mom that I did. It must be a famous quote. Close the door, we don't live in a barn. I don't know how many times I heard that. But you know, all said and done, words are very powerful, aren't they? We know that they give direction. I mean, that wars have been started over words. They can bring peace. They can comfort spirits. They, of course, we know they express love. They divide. They reconcile relationships. They teach the teachable. They share truth. They bring hope, encourage, or discourage the hearts of adults and children. And we know all that to be true. We all know that to be true because we've lived long enough to be able to experience that, the power of words. Words can build or they can destroy. And the value and the weight of words really is kind of measured by the source. Does that person have character? Is that person, is it coming from a person with a good heart? Sometimes when I was a kid, a teenager mainly, in response to someone's instructions or commands, I wanted to say, "Says who?" Now, you need to understand, I never said that to my mom and dad. I mean, I'm sure it came to my mind, but there's a little bit of wisdom that should come to us as we get older, is some things are better left not said if you value your life. But words are very powerful. You know, it's a shame. You know, really, in the world we live today, in our society, we're not very discriminating about the words that we allow in our life. I mean, we're just, you know, with all the technology and stuff, input all the time, that we're sometimes not very discriminating about what we allow into our life and what we listen to. But, you know, if we allow things into our life, sometimes they impact our lives, how we live, our values, the kind of person we are, maybe as a parent, what we're teaching our children, because there's all kinds of, everybody's an expert nowadays, aren't they? I mean, you don't even question, because you can put something out there, you know, and Facebook or whatever, and so they end up being values that we live by, and sometimes we're not asking, says who? You know, before we drink the Kool-Aid, we need to ask who made it and why. So I just, today I want to challenge you in this area. You know, I want to challenge you to recognize the power of words that pour out of you, and sometimes that consume us and confuse us. We need to be asking, says who? The prophets that were found in scriptures were given the task of speaking the word of God. And you know, they don't, the prophets, if you've read through the prophets of the Bible, they were not about giving out warm fuzzies to people. They challenged, they encouraged, they exhorted, they brought words of judgment, they brought things that people did not want to hear. And when these men spoke, there were people that were saying, well, says who? The prophet Jeremiah, he was a bold proclaimer of the truth and talks about really the source of his words. So I want you to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll be reading through verses 1 through 16, and really kind of emphasize what we're going to be talking about this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not lean on the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O kings of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uz, the work of the craftsman in the hands of the goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who has made the earth with his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, and he has stretched out the heavens. He, when he utters his voice, there is tumult of the waters of heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouse. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. We serve a great God. Jeremiah, he challenges, he confronts the foolish, the deceived. They're worshiping false gods. And Jeremiah attempts to awaken hearts spiritually. Deceived, worshiping false gods. And he attempts to awaken them spiritually from their delusions, and their priorities were to worship the created instead of the creator. And it's, I mean, we live in that kind of world. We know how we can get caught up in things and things we value, and we really don't realize how much that we really do at times have not the big G God as the priority of our life, but the little G gods that are so rampant in our culture. And they want the ears, and they want the priorities of all of our lives. They're pretty demanding. And what Jeremiah is saying throughout this passage of scriptures is these false gods, these little g's, they have no power. There's a delusion. They're just full of deceitfulness. They are created. He says they cannot speak, and they must be carried around. They cannot walk. It's almost like you get this picture of somebody with a bunch of gods, and they've set them in the seat of a wheelchair, and they're wheeling it around, and they're saying, this is my God. This is what's important in my life. And you think, you're crazy. You know, it's foolishness. Without man or woman, without a man or a woman, these gods are powerless. They have no power. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. It's kind of like, you know, I know puppets aren't a big thing, but we used to have a puppet ministry in a church, but we know that the puppets that some people have is you got to stick your arm up there and move the mouth. Well, sometimes that's how we approach things. It's like we're running our lives like a sock puppet, and we're moving your mouth. It's by our power. And our life isn't supposed to be run like that. We're to be run by the very power of God. We're to trust in the Lord. And so, you remember what Jeremiah said in these verses when I read it? It said, about whose message that this is. He said, there is no, concerning God, he says, there is none like thee, O Lord. Great is thy name. And in verse 10, he says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God. The God that we worship, he's worthy of our fear. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our obedience. And when I use that word fear, sometimes in our culture we think, why would we fear God? But the aspect of reverence or worship for the Lord. In verse 12, Jeremiah again reminds us that he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. It is vitally important that we see God as the creator God. I was just reading something this week that the reason that it's so vital that we actually root ourselves in the creator God is that basically, that's the foundation of what we believe about ourselves and the hope that we have. If evolution is the thing and God was totally out of the picture, what is life really about? Who cares about us? But we know from scriptures that God is a caring God. He is a creating God. He cares about us. He cares not only about our life now, but he cares about our eternity. So over and over in verse 12, he repeats over, sharing about God and who God is. And he says, thus says the Lord. And those need to be beautiful. They need to be affirming words to our lives and to our heart and mind, that thus says the Lord, the God of wisdom, the God who created all things, the God who spoke this world into existence, he says, thus says the Lord. It's so important to our lives today. So why is that important? What's the value do we find in that? First of all, thus says the Lord connects the temporal with the eternal. Why is your life so valuable? Why is it important? Why is all human life so special to God? It's because God is the center of all life. He spoke, like I said, he spoke the world into existence. He created man. He created woman. And God is concerned about his creation. God's concerned about us. If you're a parent, God's concerned about your children. Sometimes I'd be praying for my kids and our grandkids, and I'd be, after I prayed, I'd still be wringing my hands about a certain situation or something. And then one day God spoke to me. I don't know if it was when I was reading scripture, but the thought, the idea that came to me, you know what, John? I love your kids more than you love them. So I forgot that. The God is a caring God. This God, you know, I'm all worried and worked up about things, not realizing that I serve a God that loves me more than I love myself. He loves my kids more than I love myself. And so, as Jeremiah talks about, that we realize that this God that not only is interested in the temporal, but the eternal, he brings it all together. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What John is talking about is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to say in that same chapter, he says, this Word, and he's speaking about Jesus again, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So, thus says the Lord, connects what we perceive as only temporal and fleeting. He brings that together with the eternal. That's what God does. And he desires us to find meaning in that, to live our life out of that hopefulness. You see, our actions, our reactions, the things that we're doing in life today has eternal consequences. And your interaction, the legacy that if you're a parent or someone who's in a place of leadership, that your words have power, your life has power, your testimony has power. If you're a parent, your relationship with the Lord is passing on a legacy that has eternal meaning and value. But something else I want to see in all this, in relation to, but thus says the Lord, is that thus says the Lord provides a solid foundation on which we can live. When we read the Psalms, the first chapter of Psalms begins like this. It kind of sets the foundation for the rest of the Psalms. But in Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist writes, he said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Thus says the Lord, reminds us of a hopefulness. It reminds us to be hopeful. It reminds us to be patient. God is at work, even when growth is small, when things are going and things get tough. Thus says the Lord is the foundation upon which we can build our lives, live our lives, and raise our families, and do the things that God's called us to do. But it says something else. Not only does it provide a foundation, but he helps filter out the voices, the clamoring voices that are all around us. As I listen to people and, you know, hear the struggling in relationships, overwhelmed by priorities in their life, and they're just at wit's end with their children, I don't always see people that are informed with the right information. It's like we try to come up with all these answers, but the one place we don't go is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And how God addresses so many things in Scriptures for our lives. And sometimes it's not so much that out there, it's just we're not listening. We're not listening. And I have to admit, sometimes I have a listening problem. It wasn't too long, Linda's smiling, she already knows what I'm going to share. But one day, because I have a problem, sometimes when Linda talks to me, I get maybe the first part of it, and I tune out sometimes, and I shouldn't. And so one day, Linda she wanted me to hear something. She got a hold of my face like this and said, I want you to listen to me, okay? And I couldn't turn my head one way or another. I guess I needed that, because sometimes we just don't listen. I mean, we can listen to countless sermons. And, you know, John MacArthur once said, sometimes it's like when we hear a sermon, you know, we take notes. And on the way home, we filled our thimble full of information. And on the way home, we dump it out. You know? And you ask, what did the preacher say last week? You know, well, the Word of God is vitally important to our life and what God has to say to us. Amid all the clamoring experts that are out there, we get confused with so many voices. We get so confused and worried about making the wrong decision that we never make the right decision. I remember a story that my wife told me one day after she came home from work, because she was working in human resources. It was in Muskogee, Oklahoma. And one of her workers came up to her tearfully and said, you know, I just don't know what to do. You know, she's really having trouble with her five-year-old. And she says, I was on the way to work and my five-year-old was throwing a fit, and he was actually hitting me as I was driving the car. And she says, I just don't know what to do. I feel so bad. I feel so miserable, and I don't know what to do. Now, you have to understand, when I hear that, I'm old school. Some of you know what that means. Maybe some of you are young and you're still old school, okay? But I'm serious. People struggle with things today because we don't know who's the expert. And again, I know for my own life, I have to ground myself in the Word of God, because if not, the clamoring voices get into my head too, and I start questioning maybe that which I shouldn't question, or don't take action the way that I should. Thus says the Lord says a lot. It says that this book that is God breathed. It shares values. It shares priorities. It does talk about child rearing. It does share about being an honorable person in our businesses and in the words that we share. It talks about how we can be a loving disciple, how you can be a good church member, and how that's so important to the people that come here. It also tells us to how to be good husbands and wives. It shares some hard things. I mean, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Not like how much I want to love her, but how Christ loved the church. So it's different, isn't it? It's like, man, God, why do you have to be so hard? We're to serve each other. See, I believe that the Word of God is so true that it can guide our lives. It can filter out. I think we can allow it to filter out some of the screaming, the loud experts that are out there that really, they're some of those people that are pushing around that wheelchair with all their gods. And they don't have a clue. And whatever's in style now, and whatever is the book that everybody's reading, not the Bible, is going to be in somebody's garage sale or at Goodwill. So the Bible is God's word. We need to trust it. Thus says the Lord. But also something else that the scripture does, it encourages when decisions are not emotionally satisfying. You know, and I already talked a little bit about this, but we learned about scriptures that oftentimes the prophets, they didn't give feel-good sermons or message to their hearers. They were, and because of that, sometimes that the prophets were verbally abused, physically abused. They were thrown into wells. They were sawed in two. That was one of those non-survival things. They were chased out of town. They were threatened. Isaiah was told, well, you could preach that message, but no one's going to hear. No one's going to listen. That would be hard to go into your ministry and say, well, you know, you could preach all you want, but nobody's going to listen to you. But these guys faced that kind of resistance. You know, sometimes when I think about parents, I think parents are kind of like prophets. You might say, well, how is that? Well, when you guide and when you direct and discipline your child, it will not always be a feel-good experience for you. You know? It wasn't recently, but one of my favorite films that Len and I, in fact, it's in our library at home, is Gifted Hands. It's a story about Ben Carson, who became a very gifted neurosurgeon. And Ben grew up in really tough circumstances. He had a single mom. She suffered with severe depression. But his mom was a caring mother, wanted the best for our kids. So one day, she's getting frustrated with her boys. She comes in the house. She turns off the TV and says, you're only going to be allowed to watch like 3 television shows the whole week. And you're going to have to read 2 books every week, and you're going to have to give a report on them. Well, Ben threw a fit. And he told his mother that she was the meanest mom in the whole world. Now, you may have never told your parents that, or maybe when you were growing up, I felt like I had the meanest mom in the world. But I want to tell you the testimony of my life today as I'm an adult. I am thankful that if she was the meanest mom in the world, it sure was beneficial to me. We can't always be that person as we're lifing out the Word of God that it's going to be this emotional, like everything's going to be feel good. There's tough stuff. There's tough stuff that we're going to be called to do. As a person, as a brother or sister in Christ, as a family member, God calls us to follow him. Too often today, as parents, we need to be able to say, whenever we're in leadership, there's times that we're going to have to say no. I know sometimes that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. No, you can't go out and play. You got to do your homework. No, we're going to worship together as a family. No, you can't goof off. And yes, you got to do chores around the house. I just got in this conversation this week about something and, about chores and how, we as kids, we had chores. And if we got in trouble, we had chores. I mean, now we have all these modern conveniences, but my mom saw us fighting and she'd had this tool that was for digging up dandelions. I mean, now we throw poison on it, but she made us go out in the yard and dig dandelions because we were messing around with each other and throwing fists. But it helped to discipline us. I mean, we thought more about it when, we're fighting, we're going to have to go out in the yard and dig dandelions. So it matters what we do, what we say, and our words are powerful. Thus says the Lord is not easy. I'm not saying it is easy. It can be hard, but I'm telling you, it builds the greatest kind of life and has eternal consequences, but also has fruitful benefits for this life. And that's the hopefulness that we find in the Word of God. But one more thing I want to share with you this morning. Thus says the Lord, to remind us that we are never alone. Living a life that desires to follow the Lord faithfully and serve Him is not easy. And we're going to face difficult circumstances. Our church just went through a very difficult time, and I was, as the retired elder of the church, I was asked to, to do some more things because our lead pastor, Brandon, on the way from helping someone out, was involved in a car accident. He had a blowout, his front tire in his truck, and he was pulling a trailer, and his truck ended up running head-on with a lady, and she was killed. And so it's a very difficult, not only for Brandon was it a difficult time for his families, and he's beginning to preach again and getting involved in the ministry, and God's just kind of working through that. But it's times like that that this whole belief that God, we're not alone, is so important. And add such a spirit of hopefulness to our lives that when we go through stuff like that, which we would never expect that would happen to our lives, that God is with us in that hard stuff. We're all going to face difficult times. We're all going to experience loss. If you haven't experienced it already, you will. Or just helping people in difficult times is hard. Sometimes to say the things that we need to say, not the things that people want to hear. It's difficult. I have trouble with that. I just always rather give people feel-good thoughts and message. It's so much easier to put a smile on people's face. But God's with us, and He is faithful. I'm reminded of that every time I read Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 kind of like ventures through the whole seasons of life. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God, through all the experiences of life, is with us. We are not alone. It could be hard, but God's with us. One of the greatest, great truths of Scripture is that God's with us, and thus says the Lord. And so my encouragement to you is to be strengthened in the Lord, is to get into the Scriptures, and to make that the foundation, and maybe to more and more to use God's Word as the foundation and the filter for all the voices that are out there today. That God's got a word for us. So maybe you're here today, this morning, and there's some things that you're struggling with. There may be some difficult situations, maybe family situations, work situations, or just the whole idea of getting back into the whole school thing. And you know, as a young person, the pressures that you face and the peer pressure and all the things that are out there, that I would encourage you to make God's word, thus says the Lord, really the anchor for your life. So as we have a time of, really time of invitation, a response time, and maybe that you have some things that you need to pray about this morning. Or maybe you just want to come to the altar and just lay some things before the Lord. God, you're not alone. He is with you. That's what the Scripture says. So as we have this time of invitation, encourage you to listen to what God says for you this morning as we sing.